Hey, good morning. How's everybody doing this morning? Good. Hey, I just want to read something for you. I have this really bad habit of going through the Bible and looking for like really obscure stories and verses like that nobody talks about. And so a few weeks ago, I brought one to my small group because I love to just kind of throw them off a little bit. And I want to read this for you, okay? This is about Elisha the prophet. So it's saying, Elisha went up from there to Bethel. And while he was going up on his way, some small boys came out of the city and jeered at him, saying, "Go up, bald head, go up, bald head." And he turned around. Hey, y'all shouldn't be laughing. You don't know the end of the story yet. This is not going to turn out well. And he turned around, and when he saw them, he cursed them in the name of the Lord, and two she-bears came out of the woods and mauled 42 of the boys. So, you know, I look at some of these stories, and I've never heard a sermon series on that story, or let alone a sermon, to be honest with you. And so when I read that, I'm thinking, you know, what is the purpose? But there is really a deeper purpose to this. I mean, I've looked at this years ago, and it's amazing, but nobody really reads that story. But I started looking at first, and I thought, well, there must be something about someone who's bald that, you know, God is like, yeah, amen. Right? Come on. So I thought, I'm going to do a word study. So I'm going to look in the Hebrew, and I'm going to see what the word bald means. Because obviously it probably means something like blessed, highly favored, you know, set apart. I don't know, something, right? And so as I'm looking at it, I get the Hebrew word, and I'm like, oh, yes, this is what I was looking for. And I look it up, and it says it means bald. It was quite a disappointment to me, to be honest with you. Well, so, hey, we've started in this Ephesians study last week. Pastor Paul came and started talking to us a little bit, telling us about the first 14 verses in chapter 1. And in those first 14 verses, we saw the gifts that God gives us, those blessings that God gives us. And there are three blessings in there in particular that he had. And the first one was that we are chosen by the Father, that we are adopted. Now, that's a big deal. I don't know about you, but if you're born into a family, you're born into that group and your blood and the love is obviously going to be given to you and resources will be given to you without question. But if you're adopted into a family, it means you come from another family. You're not part of that family, but they've extended their love to you and their resources. That's a big deal. And so Paul's telling us, man, look at this. You're being adopted. This is a major blessing in your life. And then the second one was that we have been redeemed by the Son. That the Son, Jesus, came and gave his life on the cross and died, shed his blood for us, that we could be redeemed. Another big deal. Then the third one was that the Holy Spirit has sealed all of this in us. I mean, when we come to Christ, the Holy Spirit lives in us, and that is sealed within us, which is a huge thing. So we're going to go on, and we're going to be in 15 through 23 today, and we're going to be talking a little bit about a prayer that Paul prayed for the Ephesians. But before we do that, I want to give you just a little background real quick on Ephesus. And so in this city in Ephesus, it's really a pretty amazing thing. Ephesus was one of the largest cities in all of Asia Minor back in the ancient days. It was one of the largest cities in the Roman Empire also too. Very commercial, a lot of trading, a lot of things that were going on there. I mean, it was very driven by education and politics. I mean, lots of things. Big city. You could get lost in there. People coming from everywhere to be in Ephesus. So lots of cultural backgrounds, a lot of different things like that. And during this time, there was also a temple there that they called the Temple of Diana or Temple of Artemis. And this temple was enormous and had an incredible impact and influence on the region and the people in that area. This temple was so big, it was over 2 football fields long, almost 3, 2 wide, 60-foot ceilings, 127 pillars that held up the roof. And the influence that came out of there to worship the goddess Diana, some of the sexual things that happened in there, some of the different worship that happened in there, was very influential in that area. And so Paul is in prison right now, where he spent most of his time, obviously, right? And if you got a letter from Paul, you figured he's probably in prison if he didn't come and see me in person, right? And so he is in prison at this time, and he's going to be writing them this letter with this prayer to encourage them. And so there's two dangers that he sees in this. The two dangers that threaten the believers in Ephesus, number one, were the lack of unity between the Gentile and the Jewish believers. There was this division between the Jews and the Gentiles. Even though they were both followers of Christ and both Christians, there was still this division that was in between them. And he knew that that was dangerous because there were so many other influences. If the Christians were divided, those influences could get in and divide them even farther. The second one, he said, was a temptation to give in to the immorality and the idol worship that was happening from that temple, along with a lot of the other immorality that was happening there. He knew that both of those were very dangerous things that could happen. So let's read through this real quick, and then we'll come back and we'll go through this verse by verse and talk a little bit about what this means. So verse 15, it says, "For this reason, because I have heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love towards all the saints, I do not cease to give thanks in remembering you in my prayers." Isn't that awesome, man, to have somebody that you're permanently on their prayer list? Like every time Paul prays, he remembers the Ephesians and the believers in Ephesus. He says that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, having the eyes of your hearts enlightened, that you may know what is the hope to which has called you, what are the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints, and what is the immeasurable greatness of his power towards us who believe. Now, I'm going to stop right there because that's pretty much the end of the prayer, but then he's going to go on and talk about the power that happens in there. So he's first encouraging them, then he's praying for them, and then he's going to explain about who it is that they follow and why they should be encouraged by that. So in verses 15 through 16, he starts with this encouragement. He said, "For this reason," so in other words, "I've heard, even while I've been imprisoned, I have heard what you guys are doing. Someone has told me what's going on. And for this reason, you know, I am telling you that your faith and your love are something to be applauded." And he said, "I've heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ," okay? So let's start there. Their faith in Christ was going to be a big thing because the Bible tells us without faith, we cannot please God. You realize that? I mean, you can work, you can go on mission trips, you can do anything you want to. But it says, without faith, we cannot please God. So he knew that this was very important, that they would follow in their faith and their love for Jesus. And obviously they were, because he's heard of this. He's like, "Look, I've heard that you guys are killing it. Like, your faith is doing amazing things." When they planted this church, it started out and it boomed. I mean, it took off. They're in a region, don't forget, that is relatively godless. I mean, they don't believe in Jesus. They don't want to hear that Christian stuff. So they plant this thing. He says, "Like, check this out. You know, I'm seeing that you're continuing to walk in your faith, even in this area." Now, you got to remember, in this area, it's full of witchcraft. It's full of distractions. It's full of idol worship. It's full of sexual immorality. It's full of education, and the education is the God. The politics are the God. The getting ahead is the God. It's a very, very wealthy, affluent, powerful place that you could just get sucked into. So he's saying, "Look, I am hearing that people are leaving. They're leaving the temple. They're leaving the idol worship. They're leaving the witchcraft. They're leaving prostitution. They're leaving all these things because you guys are killing it in your faith. You're following Jesus and it's showing." And it was a struggle because all through this place, it was just painted that, you know, man, there is no God. Like, even on the buildings, there are inscriptions. If you would go to Ephesus today, which is in Western Turkey in an area called Selçuk, you would see the remains of some of the buildings. In all these buildings, there is this inscription in Greek, okay? And so this inscription in Greek, when you loosely translate it, it says, "What happens in Ephesus stays in Ephesus." Okay? Not really. But this place was like Las Vegas. Like, it's Las Vegas on steroids. And that is what they were up against. He's like, "Man, I am so pleased with what you guys are doing. Continue this in your faith because it keeps coming back to me what an impact you're making." And they were making a huge impact in this area. The next thing he says is that, "I've also heard of your love towards all the saints." Now, that word saint is not like, "Hey, he's a saint, let's put him up on a shelf." The word saint means believer. And so if you were a follower of Christ, you were considered one of the saints, okay? So I'm not Saint Doug, you know, you're not Saint Julie or whatever. It's just that you're a believer, okay? So all the believers are loving each other. He said, this is what I want to see, because I want to see the Jews and the Gentile believers coming together. But what we're really seeing, this is the amazing part. I love this. As you think about being in a city like Ephesus, so full of cultural diversity, socioeconomic levels, people coming with different languages, different cultures, so many different backgrounds. And some of these people are coming out of the temple worship with idolatry. There are prostitutes who are leaving their jobs. There are people who used to visit the prostitutes, leaving their jobs. Remember last week, Paul said that they discovered in the ruins of Ephesus a library, and they also discovered a brothel, and they discovered there was a tunnel from the library to the brothel, right? Remember, he said a lot of guys were telling their wives, hey, honey, I'm going to the library, you know? And so this kind of stuff was happening, but can you imagine what's happening in the church now? So some of these prostitutes are coming to Christ. Some of these guys who used to visit those prostitutes are coming to Christ. How awkward is that, that they see each other in church, right? How awkward is it when you see people that you once hated? You see people who once had idol worship with you. You see people who are so totally different from you. Like the Jews didn't like the Gentiles. They thought, nah, they're not the chosen ones. But yet, all of a sudden, this was all coming together. And he's like, I see your love for all the saints. And to have that kind of love today in the church. If you think about it, a church that isn't divided, that loves everybody, you can walk in, and I could have known who you were. Like you were far from God. But I'm saying, come on in here. You're my brother. You're my sister. Man, that's why the Bible tells us that love is a powerful thing. A new commandment I give to you, love one another the way that I have loved you. And all people will know who you belong to because of the way you love each other. He's like, this is powerful. And you guys are showing it. Keep this up. It will make a difference in life. So we're going to look at the purpose for Paul's prayer for the believers in Ephesus here in verse 17. He's saying, I'm remembering you in my prayers that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him. So I want you to hear this. He's saying to him, I want you to have a deeper knowledge of God, okay? I want you to have a deeper knowledge of God. And I don't want this just to be a head knowledge, but I want this to be relationally and spiritually in a way that it goes deeper for us. Now, you know, you can know a lot about the Bible. Man, I know people who they're going through school right now, and now they're getting their Master of Divinity, and next they're going to get their doctorate, you know, and they're going to know all these things about the Bible, okay? But I want to tell you something. Here's the thing. Knowing Jesus is not like math class. You don't start with general math, right? You don't go to Algebra 1, Algebra 2, and then you go to geometry and calculus and trigonometry, and you know, you don't go like that. It's not like that. You can't come to the end of it and say, I've gone through all the math classes. I don't need to learn anymore. And we do that sometimes with Jesus. We get into this thing where we want to know more and more and more and more about Jesus. We read the Bible, we go to school, we do all these things, which is all good. But the Bible tells us to beware because knowledge can puff up. We think that we've arrived and our relationship with God is good because of all the things that we've learned and we understand. Now, I don't know, how many sports fans are there out there? Okay, man, when I was a kid, I used to watch Michael Jordan all the time. Loved Michael Jordan, knew his statistics, knew everything about him. You know, it was awesome. But if somebody came to me and said, do you know Michael Jordan? I'd be like, well, here's what I know. And I could rattle out everything. And they'd be like, oh, well, that's really impressive. I mean, do you know Michael Jordan? And I said, well, yeah, no, Michael's never taken me out to eat. I haven't ridden in his Ferrari. I haven't been to his house, you know. So I guess not. But sometimes this is how we stop and we're like, hey, I know Jesus. I know Jesus. Man, I can rattle all these verses off. And then you're like, okay, but like, tell me what you've done with him. Like, what have you been doing? Well, I've been reading. And sometimes that's just not enough. And this is what Paul's saying. He's like, look, I want you to know more about him than you can ever imagine. I'm praying that you experience him in a way that is not natural, a way that you couldn't do it on your own. There's this word in here where it says, I want you to have a revelation, and it's apokalypsis, and it's the Greek word for revelation. And what it really means is to unveil. And so in other words, when you used to see monuments and they were getting ready to dedicate those monuments and have the big unveiling, they'd have this big tarp over them. And then they would go and they would pull it off. All you could see is an outline. You could guess what was underneath. You could guess what the details of it were. But until they pulled that veil off and unveiled it, you wouldn't know what was really underneath there. And he's like, this is what I want to happen to you. I want your heart and your eyes to be unveiled to who Jesus is so you can see him in a deeper way. There's a story about Elisha, the bald-headed prophet we just talked about. And he and his servant were out, and there was a king who was coming after him. And so one night, the servant comes, and he's like, Elisha, Elisha, man, we are surrounded. He said, we're surrounded. We're in trouble. And Elisha's like, okay, it's all right. He said, Lord, he said, open my servant's eyes so he can see. And God opens his eyes, and around them were these chariots of fire filled with angels. He said, we're good. And God takes care of that situation. He takes care of that army. And this is what Paul's saying. He said, I am praying that your eyes will be unveiled in an unnatural way, like in a way you can't do by just reading, just hearing, in a way that you can experience God in a totally different way. The next thing he says is that you have a revelation, the knowledge of him, having the eyes of your hearts enlightened that you may know. Now, this is another part, to have your spiritual enlightenment so they can know. If you've ever been in a place that's dark and the light comes on, and then you're like, oh, that's better, right? I remember being a child, and I'm still kind of a child at heart, to be honest with you, but I remember being a little child, and I remember going to the Ohio Caverns. And we went down into this spot, and the lady who was our guide is like, okay, everybody just stand still, don't move. She's like, I'm gonna turn the lights out. And so she turns the lights out, and like, it is pitch black. She says, everybody wave your hand in front of your face. Can you see it? No, there was no way you could see it. And so she said, just be quiet. And you'd stand there. Now, if I hadn't walked into the room with the light, I wouldn't know what was there, but you forget pretty quickly because you're only in there for like 10 seconds. And you could hear the dripping of water. You could hear the echoing of the noises. You could feel the rock walls behind you. And so this is about as far as you could get to understand what was in the room, right? So I could guess what it looked like again, but I'd be totally wrong. I'd have a few things right, but I wouldn't have all the details. Then she flipped on the lights, and all of a sudden, the lights just rushed into your eyes. I mean, your pupils went crazy, right? And you could see everything. There were no shadows. There were no shadows. You could see every single detail of what was going on inside that cavern. And that's what Paul's saying. I want you to be enlightened. John Maxwell is a pastor, and he's also a leadership guru. And he said this statement. He said, you know, we see things the way that we are, not the way that they are. It's because of our position, our belief, what's happening in our lives that we just don't see things right. You know, there's kind of a little bent, a shadow that we put on truth because of what's going on in my life, right? I had a friend whose father passed away, and his father was not a believer. And he just struggled, and he was a believer. He's like, man, I'm struggling with this. He said, how can a man who is so nice and kind like my father, how can this happen? Like, how can he not spend eternity in heaven? And so because of where he was, he started to doubt the truths of the Bible and God. He started casting his own shadows on the light because he just couldn't get his head around it and what was happening. And sometimes we do that. You see that today. You hear about these people called deconstructing Christians. And deconstructing Christians, if you don't know what that is, they're people who start to question the Word of God. Does God mind when we question? No, because it helps us take a deeper relationship as he explains those things to us and we learn. But not only do they start to question, but they start to doubt. And the doubt turns into a false narrative that says, but this part can't be truth then, because it doesn't work for me. I used to make jokes years ago, and I never thought it would come to this place. I said, man, I'm going to create this Bible called the Perforated Bible. You just tear out the parts that you don't like. You know, I said, it'll sell a million copies. And you know what? Today it probably would. And that's the sad part. Because there are people, because of their life situation, because of who they are and the fact that they refuse to look at truth, they change truth. They deconstruct truth. They don't allow the light of Jesus to come in. You know, we don't write the Bible, right? That was given to us. So he's saying, look, I want you to be enlightened. I want you to know God deeper. I mean, and because of these things, and this is what he says, I want you that you may know these three things. The first one is, what is the hope to which he has called you? What is the hope to which God has called you to? He's saying, look, I want you to know who you are in Jesus Christ in a way that you have never known before. The Bible says in Proverbs 13:12 that hope deferred makes the heart sick. In other words, man, if you have no hope in anything, you're just going to be a mess. It'll be miserable for you. Do you know people who live without hope? You know what happens with people who have no hope? They find something to hope in. And it may not be the right thing. And people take hope very shallow. They'll say, hey, you know what, man, I hope it doesn't rain today, right? I hope that when my wife cooks, she doesn't burn it, right? I hope that the Bengals win the Super Bowl. We all know how that turned out, right? So when you put your hope in things that you're not sure of, it's kind of like rolling the dice, isn't it? What's going to happen? Can I really be steadfast in that belief? But he's saying, look, you know the promises of God. You've actually seen them. You've heard the stories. You've seen it in your own life. You know you can trust in him, right? When you drive over a bridge 100 times a day back and forth to work, or you're going back and forth, you know that you can trust that road because the bridge is there, right? You don't even think about it. You don't ever drive down the road going, oh my gosh, I hope the bridge isn't out. Oh my gosh, I hope the bridge didn't cave in. Nobody thinks that because they know what they know because of their experience. He's saying, look, through these experiences, as God enlightens your hearts, opens your eyes, and teaches you who he is in a supernatural way beyond just the head knowledge of Jesus, you'll find this hope where you'll be able to know who you are in Christ. And your hope will continue to grow the more you trust him, the more you experience of him, the more your hope will deepen. The next thing he says is, what are the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints? So I want you to hear this, because this is a little odd, the word in here. When we think about riches and we think about inheritance, right away we're thinking about our inheritance, right? We're going, yeah, man, I can't wait for eternity. It's going to be so awesome. Like, I'm going to get this new celestial body, and I know I'm going to get, like, this new celestial hair. So when I'm flying through, you know, heaven and stuff, like, I can feel the wind going through it. I mean, it's going to be really cool, right? So we're all thinking about all these things, like, hey, man, it's going to be different. No more sickness, no more pain. We always think about us in this aspect. And you're like, yeah, man, I want a house on the east side of heaven that just connects to the streets of gold and the river runs by it. This is going to be so amazing. But he's not saying that here. Listen to the words that he uses in here. He said that you are the riches of his glorious inheritance. You are the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints. Listen to that. These are God's inheritance, his glorious inheritance in us as believers. So in other words, Paul's saying, look, you know how important you are? Like, you are actually God's inheritance. And you're thinking, boy, did he get gypped, right? But the truth is this, the Bible says that the whole, all of heaven is filled with the glory of God, right? We were created for God's glory. You realize that? Not for our own, not for our own self-satisfaction, none of those things. We were created to bring glory to the Father. And he tells us in his Bible, in the Word, it says, hey, look, whatever you do, whether you eat, you sleep, you go to work, whatever it is, do it to the glory of God. We're just glory reflectors. And unfortunately, we become glory hogs sometimes, don't we? You're like, man, y'all check me out. Do you see what I did the other day? That was amazing, wasn't it? And it's all me. Like, I've got crazy talent, right? And God's saying, no, anything that you do that is good, that is worthy, has nothing to do with you. Reflect that back to the Father, who is the one who helps you have any goodness at all in your life, right? And so if we're to reflect that glory, we are in his inheritance. And Paul is saying, look, you are so valuable to God. You are so valuable to God. I want you to understand what that means. So I want you to hear this. This is in Revelations 7, 9. And it says, after this I looked, and behold, a great multitude that no one could number from every nation, from all tribes and peoples and languages, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed in white robes with palm branches in their hands and crying out with a loud voice, salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb. And all the angels were standing around the throne and around the elders and the four living creatures, and they fell on their faces before the throne and they worshiped God. Like, this is it. This is what we were created for, to give God the glory that he so deserves. We have experienced his glory through salvation, right? And so when we have experienced that glory, we're to help others see that glory and where it comes from. So Paul's like, this is important. You've got to know how much you mean to the Father. The next thing is, what is his immeasurable greatness of his power towards us who believe? Now, I want you to hear that again. What is his immeasurable greatness of his power towards us as believers? Paul's saying, I want you to see God for who he is, because sometimes our picture of God is so small. And it's not only what we think about, it's how we respond. Look, if you are a believer and the Holy Spirit lives within your life, you have immeasurable power that he has given towards you, right? So how many people, and be honest, man, and this is me. Sometimes, man, I am a lame example of a Christian who is experiencing immeasurable power towards me. Now, if you're honest, have you ever prayed for somebody who's sick? And like, this person's in stage 4 cancer and the doctors have said, there's nothing we can do. It's it, you know, we just can't do anything. And so we pray like that, right? We pray like that. We pray pathetically that we don't believe that God can do this. And we're kind of like, okay, God, you're the great physician, you're the healer, you can do all these things. And what we're doing is we're trying to convince ourselves maybe that he could possibly pull this out in the 9th inning, right? Instead, he's like, what's wrong with you? Don't you know what I'm capable of? Do you not know who I am? And Paul's like, I think we can forget this really easy sometimes and forget who he is, and we limit God, right? We start to limit God. Do you remember that this is the same God who parted the Red Sea so that the Israelites could escape, right? The same one who gave them manna and led them through the wilderness. Is the same God who raised Jesus from the grave. Like, that's power, right? I mean, he spoke the world into existence. You get that? I mean, light, there it is. Planets, boom. Trees, bam. Water, boom. Creatures, boom. They're there. He spoke it all into existence. Yet we look at him sometimes and go, I know God can do it. I just don't know that he's going to. Well, he's not asking you what you think. He's like, pray like I'm going to do it. Come on, believe and trust. Have faith in me. So he's like, I want you guys to understand this. It will be life-changing for you. So he goes on to tell them, he said, this is how you can experience God's immeasurable power and you can know. And I'm going to have these up here real quick so you can see them. It's in the resurrection of Jesus, in seating Jesus in the heavenlies, in establishing him as Lord of everything in the universe, and putting everything under his ultimate control, in giving him to the church as Lord and making it possible for his people to be filled with his fullness. Now I want to read what Paul says. He says, "And what is the immeasurable greatness of his power towards us who believe, according to the work of his great might that he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead." Like when he raised him from the dead, this was not like a meek raising. Jesus wasn't on the other side of the grave going, "Hey, can somebody roll the rock away? I think I'm alive and I need to come out," right? They said, like, there was this huge earthquake and the stone was rolled away. It was immense power. It was scary for the guards who were there, right? And Jesus arose. There was no wimpy, wimpy, wimpy to this. It was like, this is unbelievable. And then he took him and sat him in the place of honor at the right hand of the Father in the heavenlies. You hear that? So here he is now exalted into the heavenlies at the right hand of the Father. And it says, then he establishes him as Lord of all. He worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead, seated him at the right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule, authority, and power and dominion, and above every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the one to come. Listen to what that's saying. You know where the Bible tells us that our battles are not with flesh and blood, but they're with the authorities and the principalities. He's saying, look, those clowns are nothing. Like, they sit underneath him. You realize Satan is not a co-equal to Jesus. He does not have the power that Jesus has. He does not have the authority that Jesus has. He does not have any of that. Like, they're sitting underneath his feet. Do you realize who he is? And he goes on to say, but also in the one to come, and he put all things under his feet and gave him as head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. In other words, here we are, church. Like, the head of the church is Jesus. The one we follow is Jesus. The one who sits to the right hand of the Father, who is raised from the dead, who all things are underneath him. No authority, no leader can say anything above what he allows them to say or do, because he is the ultimate authority. Think about this. Like, this is the one that you follow. The Holy Spirit lives within you, and you have that ability. Look, quit trying to work everything out yourself all the time. Paul's like, look, he's right here with you. Cry out to Jesus when you need to. You realize in the Bible it tells us that one day every knee will bow. What's the rest of that? And every tongue will what? Confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Right? That's power. You think we look today and, you know, the Old Testament says some trust in chariots, some trust in horses, but we trust in the name of the Lord our God. We look and we think, man, if I had a bigger military, nobody could conquer me. And God's like, gone. Next. What else do you have this big? I mean, he is the ultimate authority to where one day every person will understand and recognize that he is Lord of all. I'm going to ask you to bow your heads for just a moment. I want you to think through this today. You know, maybe you're walking in for the first time and you're like, man, I'm living without hope. I've been looking for something that could change my life. I've been looking for something that would help me take that next step forward. And I'm telling you today, if you don't know Jesus, man, this is your day. This is your day to step forward. Find the hope that you've been looking for. To be adopted by that Father who loves you more than anything. So, with all your heads bowed, you know, I just want to ask you real quick. And if you're here and you haven't accepted Christ in your life before, and you're like, I need that hope. I need someone who loves me like that. I need someone who cares about me, that's available to me. I just want you to take a moment, just raise your hand real quick. Say, yes, I'd love to see Jesus, love to know more about him. And maybe you've been coming here and you're a believer and have been for years, but maybe you're like me. And there's times that I just forget who God is. I forget how amazing he is, how much he loves me, how much he values me. how much he wants to have a deeper relationship with me. And I'm doing all these things on my own, trying to make ends meet and make things happen. And he's just back there going, hey, you forgot me. I'm still here, and I want to be a part of your life. If that's you today, and you're just like, man, I need to recommit my life. I need to have that relationship again. Just raise your hand real fast. Yeah, and as we do that, Lord, you know, man, we come to you because there's moments that we struggle. Sometimes we struggle for years. We forget just to stop and pray. So I pray today, Father, that we would pray in bold ways like Paul prayed for us, that we would pray for ourselves to have our eyes and our hearts unveiled, to have a new revelation, to be reminded of who you are in an unnatural way that we can't do ourselves. And that we would pray for one another in that way too, because that's not a way that we pray for people all the time, that we'd pray for each other, that we would experience the risen Savior in that same way, that we could have hope and faith and the ability to love each other in the way that you've called us to love each other. And in this world, God, this world needs more than anything, needs to know more than anything the love of Christ. Let our lives glorify you. Let our love point towards you. Let our faith reach out to those who don't know you. God, may we be a church like Ephesus. And may all the churches around us be a church like Ephesus that reach out. They have no barriers. They're not afraid to stand up for what they believe and who they know. May we be bold in our witness and in our lives. And in Jesus, in all things that we say, that we do, may it glorify you. May it bring you honor and praise. And may it help turn people's eyes in the direction that they might meet the Savior that redeemed them, the Father that wants to adopt them, and the Holy Spirit who wants to seal that in their lives. Thank you, God, for your presence. Thank you for your love. And as we go today, Lord, may we have our eyes turned towards you. And we pray these things in Jesus' name.